Chapter 29, Hermits and Monks. When it becomes dark in the evening, then we put the light on, so that the light shines throughout the entire room, and thereby the darkness is driven away. We make light so that we can see. But suppose a man lights a candle in a dark room, and after putting the candle on the floor, he covers it with a pail. Wouldn't we consider that foolish? Of course, for with that it becomes dark again in the room. Although the light shines, yet he has no benefit of it because the pail covers it and then takes away all the light. When we light a candle, then we place that upon a candlestick, preferably as high as possible, so that the light shall shine even into the utmost corners of the room. Through sin, darkness has come into the world. I do not mean the usual darkness which comes when the sun has set and it becomes night, but the darkness in the hearts of men. To make it still clearer to you, allow me to say it differently. Through sin, all men are subject to the threefold death. Through sin, we have become haters of God and haters of our neighbors. We no longer know God as Adam and Eve knew the Lord. Our mind is darkened through sin. We sin in thoughts, words, and deeds. This darkness of sin covers the entire human race. Through the terrible sin, darkness has come into the world. But happily, in the dark night of this world, the light of God's grace still shines. Through the light of God's Spirit, dead sinners are made alive. By grace, enemies are reconciled with God. But now God's people here upon earth have a task, a calling. They must tell foolish mankind, which is lost in sin and trespasses, that there is still a possibility of being saved. For that reason, the Lord also says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works." God's people must be the light of the world. They must proclaim the gospel to the blind heathens. They must tell that Jesus Christ came into the world to save lost sinners. Every person dislikes sorrow and misery. When we get into trouble, then we try to solve that as soon as possible. When we are threatened by dangers, then we try to escape those dangers. Thus it was also with the first Christian churches. When the persecutions raged and no one was sure of his life for one moment, then there were many Christians that fled. Especially in the East, they could easily get away. They just moved into the great immense wilderness. They fled far away into seclusion. In that way, they tried to escape their persecutors and thereby save their lives. Many fled into the wilderness, especially during the violent persecutions under Emperor Decius, of which we told you in chapter 16. But when Decius was dead and the persecution stopped, many returned to the place where they had lived and worked. I purposely said many, because there were also people who did not want to go back, but continue to live in the solitude of the wilderness. Such people were called hermits. And lo, that really was not right. When the danger was past, then they should have returned to society. From that the monks and monasticism originated. You surely know what monks and monasteries are, do you not? We still find them in the Roman Catholic Church. Well then, In this chapter, we will tell you something about a few of those hermits. In the year 251, a child was born in the Egyptian village of Coma. There was joy in the home of those parents. They called their child Anthony. What would become of that baby boy? No one knew but God alone. The little Anthony did not have a youthful life full of poverty because his parents were rich. His father possessed vast landed estates in the vicinity of Coma. Already in his early youth, Anthony was made acquainted with Christianity because his father and mother were Christians. Later, a little girl was born in that home. Anthony did not want to learn. Oh, certainly at that time there were schools, and his parents could also pay for it. But Anthony did not want to learn to read and to write. He was a quiet boy with a retiring disposition. He never played with other children. He did not associate at all with other children. That was also the reason why he refused to go to school. He preferred to roam about in solitude over the vast estates of his father. He went faithfully to church with his parents, and he remembered the sermons surprisingly well. He never forgot the chapter which he heard read out of God's word. That is how Anthony grew up. But what happened? At the age of 20, he lost his father and mother soon after each other. Now he was an orphan, and besides, he had to care for his little sister. Happily, that was no cause for great concern to him because he was rich. One day, while he is sitting in church, he hears the story read of the young ruler who came to Jesus with the question, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The answer of the Lord Jesus to that young man was, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and follow me." This narrative made a deep impression upon Anthony. He is that rich young man. To him, it is as if the Lord Jesus personally gave him that answer. Well, then, he shall do that which the Lord commands him. He gives his vast landed estates to the poor inhabitants of Coma, the place of his birth. He sells his possessions. The greatest part of the money which he receives for them, he also gives away. He keeps only a small amount for himself and for his sister. From now on, he lives in the greatest simplicity. He denies himself all riches and luxuries. But when on a certain day he again hears them read in the church, "Be careful for nothing," then he gives also the last of his money to the poor. He brings his sister to some God-fearing Christians. They must take further care of the bringing up of the little girl. He himself leaves the place of his birth and goes into the wilderness. There he lives in solitude for 15 years in a burial cave. After that, he lives for 20 years in the ruins of a very old fort. And finally, he travels still further into the wilderness. There, in that lonely place, he lives near a mountain. In the neighborhood of that mountain was a spring from which delicious cool water bubbled up. Some date palms also grew there. His clothing consisted of only a sheepskin, which he had put around his shoulders. Once a day he ate bread with a little salt. His only drink consisted of water, which he got from the spring in the vicinity. He himself raised the grain from which he baked bread. He often skipped a day without eating, and at times he fasted 4 or 5 days after each other. He had no bed. He just slept on the hard rocky ground. There he lay without pillow and blankets. He only pulled the sheepskin over himself. Now you must know that in that place it can be very cold at night. During the day it may be very hot in that place, and at night it often freezes. He never washed himself. Perhaps there will be those who think, "What an odd person. Why did he do that? Was all that really necessary?" Why, no, that was not necessary at all. Neither was that the intention of the Lord Jesus when he gave that answer to the rich young man. The Savior only wanted to test that young man. But Anthony thought that he could serve God better in the desolate wilderness than in the cities and villages of Egypt. He thought that by being alone in the wilderness, he could live closer to the Lord than in the midst of his people. He supposed that in the solitude he would sin less than if he lived in the midst of other people. Then he would not see the sinful conduct of his people. Then he would not come into the temptation to sin, and in that way he tried to overcome sin. And yet, Anthony was wrong, because he forgot that he could not leave his sinful heart home. He carried that sinful heart along wherever he went. Sin comes not only to us from without, but sin dwells within us. We carry a wicked, depraved heart with us, a heart which by nature hates God and our neighbor. That heart must be renewed by God's Spirit, and yea, even though it is renewed and sanctified by grace, sin still dwells within the heart. We remain sinners till our death. It is true, God's people no longer commit sin with desire and pleasure. God's people fight against the depravity of their heart. They pray for strength against sin, but they remain sinners until death delivers them from the body of sin. Behold, Anthony was not aware of that. Now we must not think that Anthony was an unconverted man or that he was a hypocrite. Oh no, he served the Lord sincerely. Anthony was a God-fearing man. But did the Lord glorify his grace in Anthony so that he should go and live in the wilderness? Did the light of God's grace shine in his heart so that he should bury that light in the wilderness? Why, no. On the contrary, he ought to have let the light of that grace shine. He ought to have warned his fellow men earnestly for the coming judgment of God. It was his calling to tell them that they should repent. He ought to have preached to them that it was also possible for them to be saved. He ought to have pointed them to Christ as the Savior and the only ground of salvation. By a pious walk, he ought to have provoked his neighbor to jealousy. However good Anthony's intentions were, yet he was wrong. The calling of God's people here in this world is to be a light in a dark world, which is lost in trespasses and sin. That too was the calling of Anthony. But even though Anthony did not go to the people came to him. Daily he received visitors. All kinds of people visited him daily who asked his advice in their difficulties. Many times they ate with him, and then he offered them vegetables which he raised himself. However, he never ate them himself. Twice during his long life, did Anthony leave the wilderness and appeared in the large city of Alexandria. The first time was in the year 310. At that time, a terrible persecution raged throughout the entire Roman Empire. At that time, the Christians were killed by the 10,000s in a cruel manner. That was during the reign of Emperor Galerius. Do you remember who that was? Just read chapter 17 once again. There you read the history of that wicked Emperor Galerius. But why did Anthony go just during that dangerous time to Alexandria? Just during those fearful days, hundreds of Christians fled to the wilderness to escape that threatening danger, and he looked for that danger. Why did he do that then? Well, Anthony sought the martyr's crown. He went purposely to Alexandria to be made prisoner and also to be killed. That was wrong of Anthony. No one may purposely endanger himself, and therefore Anthony was not allowed to do that either. That was tempting God. The Lord had declared in his law, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It is true, if it is the will of the Lord that one of his children shall glorify God through the martyr's death, then we must submit ourselves to that. But then it also concerns the glory of God. But to seek, like Anthony did, the martyr's death is never allowed, for then we have an eye to our own honor. Behold, there he walks, barefooted, clad only in a sheepskin, through the streets of Alexandria. He cries aloud that he is also a Christian. He really intends with that, "Come on, heathens, seize me then, kill me then, make me a prisoner, for I am also a Christian." And did they seize him? Did they cruelly kill him? Why, no. The heathens looked at him with the greatest amazement. They shrugged their shoulders contemptuously, pointed to their forehead, smiled at each other, and let him go quietly on his way without harming him. They thought they were dealing with a maniac. No one troubled him. No one took him to the judge. While thousands of Christians were sighing in prison, while daily hundreds were killed, he walked about, openly and free. When a year later the terrible persecution suddenly ceased, because Galerius had become incurably ill, Anthony returned to the wilderness greatly disappointed. He had not obtained his object. He had sought death and had not found it. God still had work for him. His task here upon earth had not ended yet. At God's time, he would enter eternal glory. 20 years later, he again suddenly appears in Alexandria. Oh, what was the reason for that? Had another persecution burst loose? Did he seek the martyr's crown again? No, not this time. The persecutions had stopped, for 20 years later Constantine the Great ruled, who had just delivered the church from her bondage. But then another danger threatened the church of the Lord. It was just at that time that a bitter conflict was being fought in Alexandria between Arius and Athanasius. See chapter 21. Arius was that dangerous heretic who taught that the Lord Jesus was not God, but only a creature of God. Arius attacked the basic points of the truth and caused great divisions everywhere. Anthony learned from his visitors that Arius, through his devilish teachings, try to destroy the church of God. Holy indignation filled his soul. He could no longer remain in the wilderness. He hurried to Alexandria. There he took it up for his king, for his surety and savior, who had also bought him with his blood. He strongly opposed Arius, that dangerous heretic. With all the earnestness which he possessed, he preached that the Lord Jesus is indeed God from eternity. He supported and assisted the God-fearing Athanasius in his severe struggle against Arius. He earnestly warned the people of Alexandria against the destructive doctrine of Arius. You are right, Anthony. That is the right way. Let your light shine, the light of God's grace which he has glorified in your heart. Warn your fellow men against the satanic teachings of Arius. The Lord has richly blessed this serious preaching of Anthony. Many, many people, even heathens, were converted by means of Anthony's preaching. Many eyes were opened for the harmful doctrine of the Arians. During the short time that Anthony preached in Alexandria, more people were converted than otherwise in many years. How humiliating that really ought to have been for Anthony. It seemed as if with this the Lord would direct Anthony to his calling and duty. Alas, it was of no avail. Soon Anthony returned to the wilderness again. Then he again went into the wilderness to bury the rich gifts of grace which the Lord had given him. What a pity! What a pity! Anthony, you do not belong in the wilderness. Your calling is in Alexandria. But yet in this, Anthony has not understood his calling. Alas, yet he returned again to the solitude. Finally, in the year 356, at the age of 105 years, he entered into eternal glory. Afterward, the Roman Catholic Church canonized Anthony. This means they declared him holy. They have instituted a separate holy day for him. Of course, we realize that such a thing is entirely wrong. Anthony has not used the many gifts which God had given unto him in the right way. Anthony was absolutely not holy in himself. He did not merit salvation by his solitary life. He entered glory only upon the basis of Christ's merits, who had purchased him with the price of his blood. The honor of that does not belong to Anthony, but to Christ. God's people must be doubly careful in their conduct in life here upon earth, because the entire world watches them. With their life, they must be examples to others. The faults of God's people are measured by the wicked and are eagerly imitated by the religious people. For that reason, that which Anthony did was so dangerous, for thousands upon thousands followed his example. Those followers did not flee from danger, for there was no longer danger. Without any reason, they voluntarily sought the solitude. They lived voluntarily in the greatest poverty and hardship. Oh, certainly there were, alas, also some children of God amongst them, but there were also amongst them those who tried to merit heaven thereby. That hermit life spread over entire Egypt, but it did not remain only in Egypt. Thousands of hermits also lived in other countries, in Syria, in Palestine, or the so-called Holy Land, because the Lord Jesus had lived there, in Asia Minor and in Greece, yea, they came in all the eastern countries. It even spread to the west of the Roman Empire, in Italy, in France, in Spain, and in all of North Africa. There were hermits everywhere. Everywhere were people who tried to escape from sin, who no longer wanted to live in the temptation, and who for that reason sought the solitude. But all those people forgot one thing, a very important thing, namely that they carried their sinful heart with them. They could not leave that behind. Some hermits not only lived in the greatest poverty, but they even tortured their bodies. When they became aware that sin dwelt within them, when they discovered that their depraved heart was infested with sin, then they tried to beat sin out. Then they scourged their bodies till they bled. Foolish people, sin cannot be beaten out. Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Not the scourge, but only God's grace can deliver us from eternal death. No salvation through merit, but out of free mercy. The tortures wherewith the hermits tortured themselves were too foolish to mention. Some had adopted the habit of not sleeping lying down, but sitting. There was one who walked for hours on his bare feet through the burning sands of the desert. His throat was dry and hot. His tongue was swollen from the unbearable thirst. His feet were swollen and full of blisters from the heat of the sun. But he refused to drink anything. He imagined that by doing this, God would be gracious to him. The Lord would take pity on him. Another hermit from Syria, while walking, was reading the Bible. He came past a field where a few farmers were plowing. He stopped for a moment to watch them. Thereby, he forgot to read his Bible. Oh, according to him, that was terrible. And what did he do then? He had an iron ring welded around his neck. Then he had an iron ring welded around each leg. After that, he had a chain fastened to those rings. The one end of that chain was fastened to the ring which was welded around his neck, and the other end of that chain was fastened to the rings around his legs. But that chain was purposely kept so short that thereby he was entirely drawn crooked. By that chain he was forced to walk always with his head bent very low. Now he could no longer look up. Now he could no longer stop to watch a few plowing farmers. Being drawn crooked, he walked, he ate, and he slept. He did not do this for several years, but he lived in a crooked position even until his death. What foolishness, isn't that so? What unnecessary torture! Did Christ shed his precious blood for that? Did he die that grievous and painful death on the cross for that? Through these unnecessary tortures, this hermit tried to make himself acceptable in the sight of God. By so doing, he himself wanted to bear some of the punishment which followed upon sin. By so doing, he himself tried to bear God's wrath against sin. That was an undervaluing of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, as if that was not sufficient. That was a denial of the only Savior. Thus I could continue for a long time. If I had to tell you all that foolishness, then I would never finish, for in a short time there were more than 50,000 hermits or monks. The one tried to excel the other by inventing the worst tortures which they could put upon themselves. You must remember one thing well. This entire hermit or monastic movement was founded upon a great error. Also here, the lie was again believed. Also here, salvation was again practiced by self-merit. Before I close this chapter, I want to tell you something about one more monk. He lived more foolishly than the others. This hermit invented something altogether different. Of that I will now tell you. No doubt you still remember that on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, to the north of the land of Canaan, the large city of Antioch was situated, do you not? Well then, during the time of the hermits, in the vicinity of that city, about the year 430, stood a stone pillar. This pillar was about 12 feet high. On the top of that pillar, a floor was built of about 2 yards long and 2 yards wide. A man by the name of Simon lived for months and years upon that little space, just in the open. He never left that pillar. He lived on that stone pillar day and night, in storm and rain, in cold and heat. Why did he do that? Well, in this way he wanted to escape the temptations of sin. For 7 years, on a stretch, he lived on that pillar of about 12 feet high. After those 7 years, he moved to another pillar, which was still higher. According to some writers, he moved more than once. Finally, he had a pillar built of 60 feet high, thus the height of a tower. On that pillar he has, yes, it is almost unbelievable, on that pillar of 60 feet high, he has lived for 30 long years without ever coming down from it. What foolishness, isn't that so? Foolishness? Oh no, the people of Antioch did not say that. They honored that man. From far and wide, visitors streamed to that place. They all wanted to see that holy man and hear him speak. But those that came in the morning had to wait for hours because he spent the entire morning in prayer. In the afternoon, he addressed the large multitude who had come to hear him. When finally, because of darkness, his visitors went home, then he remained behind, lonely and deserted on that high pillar. Friends brought him his daily food. Then Simon let down a basket, which was fastened to a long rope. They put his food in that. He kept doing that for 30 long, long years. We would say, how is it possible? How could he hold out for such a long time? Most of the people spoke with the profoundest reverence about that wonderful man. Because Simon lived so high, they thought he was much closer to God than the other people. Such a man must surely be a holy man. That could not be otherwise. Happily, there were still other people who thought differently about that. One wrote him a note upon which was written, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and if any would not work, neither should he eat." But those warnings were of no avail. Simon was upon that pillar, and he remained upon that pillar. What a useless and aimless life, and then so long. Behold, in those days the people came to such foolish and senseless things. Finally, Simon died at a great age. According to some altogether, he lived more than 50 years on the top of those various pillars. After his death, the foolish church canonized him. His bones were dug up and were handled with the greatest respect. They were preserved as relics in various churches. Yea, they committed idolatry with them. Naturally, there came other followers of him. Especially in the eastern countries, many pillars were raised up. Thus, everywhere there appeared so-called pillar saints. But not one pillar saint held out as long as Simon. There were also people in the West who wanted to imitate that, but happily that was forbidden there. They were compelled to come down, and their pillars were demolished. That was a good thing. Thus I have told you that there were thousands and thousands of hermits. At times they lived in groups together. Then the huts in which they lived were enclosed with a stone wall. Such a collection of hermit huts, round about which a stone wall was built, was called a monastery. The occupants of those monasteries were called monks. In the West, large buildings were built of masonry. Thus, not only a stone wall, but a stone building in which the monks took up their residence. At the head of such a gathering of monks stood an abbot. That word means father. Everyone who wanted to enter a monastery had to take the monastic vow. Then they promised solemnly that they would never leave the monastery. Besides, they had to promise that they would always live in poverty and chastity. They had to subject themselves to the rules which prevailed in that monastery. Soon after, women monastery or convents came into existence. These female monks were called nuns. They still exist in the Roman Catholic Church. No doubt all of you have seen a few nuns, also called sisters at times, for those monasteries and convents are spread all over in our country. In the beginning, those monks did useful work. Some copied the Bible or other good books, for the art of printing did not exist at that time. Others worked from early in the morning till late in the evening in the field. By their heavy labor, the waste moorland was changed into fertile pastures and fields. Others again became teachers, and many children went to such convent schools where they learned reading, writing, and arithmetic. There were also monks who studied medical science and became clever doctors. Those aided and visited the sick and infirm far and wide. And finally, there were monks who went into the faraway heathen world, and often with danger of their life, preached the gospel to the blind heathens. Thus they became missionaries. Later on, we shall hear much more about them. Oh, to be sure, wherever they existed, those cloisters were for ages a blessing for the country and people. Yet, that cloister life was not good because the root was not good. The main purpose was to escape sin and to separate themselves from the other people. That we read nowhere in God's word. On the contrary, that is in direct contradiction with the Holy Scriptures. The Lord Jesus has prayed, "Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." The task and the calling of God's people lies in the midst of the world. They must let the light of God's grace in them shine, so that others shall see their works and be converted. Since the root was not good in the long run, it could not continue to go well. We shall find those same cloisters later on to be as pools of sin and iniquity, the same as Sodom and Gomorrah.